We're going to look at Ezekiel first, and then on to John. We're going to look at the similarities there, and also what we can learn from what the word tells us. So Ezekiel. I don't really know much about Ezekiel, but I did find out this week some interesting facts, which are actually relevant. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah, and he lived at a time when the Israelites had been invaded by Babylon, and Ezekiel among them had been taken to live in Babylon. Ezekiel was meant to be a priest, and he was training to go to Jerusalem. That wasn't going to happen. What he thought was his career path had been whipped away from him, and he got taken to Babylon. Now, the people, the Israelites at the time, weren't very happy about what happened, neither would I be. But they were either in denial or in despair. They couldn't do anything about their situation, but they just moaned about it or denied it, or, as I said, were in despair. But Ezekiel thought, you know what, I'm going to do something within my own capacity, and I'm going to speak to my fellow Israelites about what I understand, what God is doing in our lives. So that's the background and the context for Ezekiel the person. Bit of a positive person. He was a radiator, not a drain. And so we go through the reading today, the Valley of the Dry Bones. I think we've probably all heard that, know about it. No surprise. And I was thinking, as I want to do occasionally, what it would be like being Ezekiel. Can you imagine being grabbed hold of by God, filled with his spirit, and taken and dropped into a desert, at least it'd be warm, and it was full of dry bones? I don't think I'd mind that too much. Then God said to me, I'm going to make these bones live. What do you think about that, Ezekiel? And I'm going, well, only you know, God, don't ask me. And in various versions of the Bible, it suggests that God asked Ezekiel to watch. And so God spoke to the bones, and he said to the bones, I'm going to put life into you, I'm going to put skin on you, give you tendons and sinews and all that sort of stuff. And that's what happened. Now, if I was on my own in the desert with God, I'm thinking, yeah, this is not too bad. But these things were not alive because they didn't have the breath in them. Now, if they'd have had the breath in them and they'd come to life all at once, I think I might have been a bit scratching my head and concerned about it. But then God asked Ezekiel to speak to these apparitions. And it was Ezekiel who prophesied as God had asked him to put breath into them. What do we know about the Holy Spirit? Very often it's called the breath, the ruach, coming in to give people life, life in all its fullness. And that's what Ezekiel did. So all these people came to life. So then we come to the nub of the issue with the Israelites. This is verse 11, when God said, Ezekiel, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times in life when we probably feel like that. Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost and we feel cut off from God. But then God said, look what I've just done and then what I'm going to do next. I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. So this is in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was there in the Old Testament, but the Holy Spirit was only put on certain people and probably for a short period of time. Joel writes about what comes next in the New Testament after Jesus has come. Joel writes, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female slaves. In those days, I will pour out my spirit." So this sets the background for what happens to what's said in John's Gospel. And when Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Now, to put the context of the reading into place, this is in the Last Supper. This is just after the Last Supper. His disciples are together, they're all in one place, and he is speaking what's called a last discourse, the last chance to really say to them, "I am going away, and this is what's going to happen." So we started this particular extract from John. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Again, I'm sure there have been times in our lives where our hearts have been troubled. But he's asking us to be obedient, as Jesus does, is, and believe in God and believe in him as well. Because this section of John's Gospel really brings in the whole triune God. We have God here, we have Jesus here, and we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare the rooms in my mansions where you will come, you will come." And Thomas says to him, bless him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And there comes Jesus's "I am" saying, one of the "I am" sayings. "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also." Now this is the moment where I think, if I were Jesus, I'd have gone, when Philip says, "We don't know who you are. We haven't seen the Father. Show us to him." You know, he's been with them all this time. He's been speaking with them. He's been showing them miracles. He's been teaching them. And Philip, "Show us the Father, please." I don't think I'd have been any better of a disciple at that time. I think I would have been just as questioning as Thomas and as Philip. Jesus says, "Look, I've been with you. You've heard me speak. You've seen the things I do. Believe in both of us. And if you love me, keep my commandments. Be obedient," in other words. Now, Jesus has already stated that he's going to go and he's going to prepare rooms in a mansion for each of us. If Jesus didn't go away to prepare those rooms, there would be no rooms to go to. So it's a question of he's saying to his disciples, "Okay, I've been with you, but now I'm going to leave and I have to go for your own good to prepare those rooms, because I'm going to come back and take you back with me at some point in time." Jesus's promise. I can only imagine that the disciples perhaps heard only a bit of what they wanted to hear. I think perhaps they'd started to understand something was going to happen. And they'd lived with this guy for 3 years now. And they'd seen him and heard him do wondrous things. And in fact, they'd done wondrous things. But now he's suggesting that they were going to have to do them without him. Maybe that's what they were hearing, but that's not what Jesus said to them. "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. If I go away and prepare that room for you, then God will be sending the Holy Spirit. You've lived with me for the last 3 years. If I go away, the Holy Spirit's going to come back and he's going to live in you. Different set of circumstances. So what does the Holy Spirit bring? During my reading about this, I learnt about the word paraclete, which we've probably all heard before. It's a Greek word, and it means advocate, counsellor, comforter. We all know these things, don't we, from what we've learnt previously. But what I didn't know, and helped me a great deal, because I think in pictures, I don't know if anybody else thinks in pictures, but Greek warriors also used the word paraclete. And what they did, two warriors would get together and they would then go into battle with their backs against each other. Yeah? So someone was at their back all the time, facing away and fighting for them. And I thought, well, that's very sensible, actually, when you think about it, isn't it? And that's what God is doing with the Holy Spirit. He's there at our backs all the time, protecting us, being with us. And the Holy Spirit brings us other things as well. If we are lost, you have to think about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is power. And these disciples, i.e. us, because Jesus is preparing his disciples for the mission after he leaves, as he prepares us. He brings us power to do things that we would not be able to do, even contemplate doing on our own. The Holy Spirit brings power. And also what the Holy Spirit did in this particular gospel reading, it brought unity to the disciples. They're all in the same boat. They're all going to lose someone they loved dearly. And they were together in the upper room with Jesus. It's a unity of the Spirit, that the Spirit bring them. And there's also a unity with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. We've got the triune God here, as I've said before. He brings us unity with the Father. So you probably see by my hand movements, we're talking about the cross. We're talking about the power coming down from God, and we're talking about the unity as we serve him in obedience and love going up. And we're also asked to go out, taking that unity and that power with us. And it also got me thinking about, you know, we are given so much by God. We have forgiveness. He asks us to forgive others. He asks us to give that forgiveness away. We have love from God. He asks us to give that away. We have compassion from God, and he asks us to give those things away. So whatever God gives us, he asks us to share. So we have the power, we have the unity, and the Spirit will be with us to open up the Word. Because sometimes I read the Bible and I'm really scratching my head. I'm thinking, I just don't know. The Holy Spirit will come and continue to teach us. And he will enable us to be obedient as well, obedient to the word. You know as well as I do, and you've heard it before. If you're going to do it, you know, do it scared, but do it with God and the Holy Spirit. Listen, speak, and have actions totally within the realms of the Holy Spirit. And this peace will always be this peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I don't know about you, but sometimes if I find a question I have about something, and if peace descends on me, I know it to be from God. This peace that defies all things that we can think about on this earth, it's not the earthly peace. This is the peace which passes all understanding. And it brings a quiet and this peace we're also asked to give away. So Jesus recognizes that his disciples were lost. They were troubled. They were concerned. He knows that of us too. And he was comforting them. And he said, it's so necessary for me to go away to prepare that room for each one of you. But we need to keep his commands. We need to love him. So Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he was also asking them to be glad for him to go away. So he needed them to understand that it's not the end. It's in fact the beginning of something wonderful. In a few days' time, or a few hours' time, they are going to be completely lost. They're going to be scattered and lost. And then come the resurrection, they may start to realise what Jesus has been talking about this time. Do as the Father commands you, so that the world may know that I love the Father, and that's where I need to go. So just think about that picture that the Greek warriors, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, whole three of them have our backs. The whole three of them love us. The whole three of them bring us peace to go out and spread those things that need to be spread in this very disparate world. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Amen.